I want to consider with you tonight from verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 103, where we read there, "As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Let us unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we've sung. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together to worship you and to return you thanks for all that you mean to us. And we thank you again, Lord, for your love and for your compassion towards us. Help us then, Lord, as we consider your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Psalms covers the whole range of human experience and human emotion. Whatever the condition of our heart, however painful or delightful our circumstances, we can always find something in the book of Psalms that puts it into words how we feel. And here in the Psalm 103 is a psalm of pure praise. It is a glorious celebration of the grace of God. And somebody has described it as a request-free zone. I was mulling that over my mind earlier on today, and I was thinking of a stress-free zone. It doesn't happen, does it? We don't have a stress-free zone in life. But we can have a request-free zone. I was thinking back to some of the times that we had in Bible college, some of the prayer meetings, indeed some of the prayer meetings that we have in our staff meetings within the faith mission. And sometimes the person who is leading the time of prayer will say, "Right, we're going to have a request-free zone. No request at this point for the next 20 minutes. We're going to have a time of praise and of thanksgiving." And this is what the psalmist is doing here. It's a time of request-free zone. See, often in the book of Psalms, the psalmist is crying out to God for things. Look there, for example, in Psalm 40, that well-known psalm, and the opening words there in the psalm, where the psalmist says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." He's crying unto the Lord. There again in Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And so several times the psalmist is crying unto the Lord, but not here. It's a time of praise. Now this psalm was probably written by David at the end of his life as he looks back and he reflects upon the amazing goodness of God, and he just wants to thank God and bring God his praise together with the praises of God's people to the living God and to the praise of the whole universe. It's really a reminder of God's love towards us. And so this psalm, it's a psalm of praise from beginning to end. There is no prayer offered throughout this psalm. And the psalm divides into three parts. First of all, in verse 1 to 5, we have praise for personal... We have the psalmist praising the Lord for personal benefits. He opens up there and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." You see, he's communing with his own heart. He's speaking to his own soul. And he's saying to his soul, he says, "Come on, soul, praise the Lord." And he begins to list the number of benefits and the reasons why he should praise the Lord. David Dickinson, in his commentary in the Psalms, lists 17 things in this psalm that we have a reason for praising the Lord. And the first thing he mentions is this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities." The word benefit. In the Hebrew, carries with it the meaning that something we didn't deserve, something we didn't gain, and something that was given to us by pure grace. Now, I don't know all of you here tonight because there's quite a few visitors. Tell me this. Do you know what it is to have an assurance that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that reason for praising the Lord? Was that something that you acknowledged that was given to you by pure grace? Now I want to consider with you in verses 13 and 14 the subject of the tender compassions of the Lord. The tender compassions of the Lord. And I first of all want us to notice in verse 13, to whom does the Lord show compassion? To whom does the Lord show compassion? Well, the answer is there in verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The psalmist is speaking of what God is to his own people, not to mankind in general. And his compassion is on his children, who here are described as those who fear him. You see, we find out from the Psalms, again, from Psalm 147 in verse 1, that holy fear is a feature of the people to whom God delights. And to those who truly reverence his holy name, the Lord is a father and acts as such. Wonder tonight, can you describe yourself as a child of God? Do you have a reverence for God? An awe for God? I'm not speaking of a cowardly fear. I'm speaking of a reverential fear, of a fear where we reverently worship the Lord. And if we are truly a child of God tonight, then we will know that we are part of the family of God. Look there over in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wonder tonight, are you resting in the mercy of God? Are you part of God's family? Have you that assurance that your sins have been forgiven? But secondly, I want us to notice, how does he show compassion? How does the Lord show compassion? Again in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. A father feels for his children, especially when they're in pain. He would rather suffer instead of them. A father shows compassion on his children when they have fallen, and he lifts them up. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father is sensitive towards his children. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, we do not worship a God of stone, but a living God, who is tenderness itself. He is this moment showing compassion towards us. For the word is in the present tense. His compassion never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. And if there's one thing I want you to take away this evening above all else, remember this, that his compassion is in the present tense. In other words, that door over there is closed, and it's still closed. And the Lord's compassion is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was compassionate yesterday. He is compassionate today, and he will be compassionate tomorrow. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? You see, when the Bible talks about the fatherhood of God, it refers to his protection, to his care, to his provision, to his guidance, to his discipline. But here in these two verses of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, it speaks of God's tenderness, of his intimacy, of his sympathy. The tenderness, the intimacy, and the sympathy of a father's heart. Aren't you glad about that? One commentator has said this, that the love which nature teaches a father to bear towards his obedient children is but a shadow of the love of God to believers. So how does he show compassion? As a father shows compassion towards his children, so the Lord shows compassion towards those who fear him. His heart is tender. He is intimate with what we feel. He has sympathy with all that we are going through and all our heartache. But thirdly, why does he show compassion? Why does God our Father show us compassion? It says there, for as a father, for as he knows our frame, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You see, he knows how we're made. For he made us. He knows our makeup. He knows our build. He knows our constitution. He knows our temperament. He knows our prevailing infirmity. He knows our besetting temptations. For he searches our inmost being. The word knows means that he is mindful. He is mindful. He considers the frailty of our bodies. You see, he knows how much we can bear. Aren't you glad about that? I have a twin brother. Let me just state the obvious for a minute. He was born the same day as I was, but half an hour later than I was. And if it had been much later, then he might have been born the following day, because we were getting pretty near midnight. But he's built differently from what I am. He spent 9 years in the Gordon Highland Regiment. He served two tours in Northern Ireland and a tour out there in Cyprus. So he's built differently from what I am. On one occasion, when he was either finished the army or when he was home on leave from the army, he was at home with his wife and living quite near to my parents, and outside the house there was an area where people could come and wash their cars. There was a tap where they could fix a hose to it and just wash the cars, and the water would just run away in this drain. And he looked out the window one day, and he spotted these two young teenage lads, about 13, 14, and they were making a nuisance of themselves, to say the least. And so he decided to ask them to move away. He opened the door, asked them to move away, and they, in return, gave him some verbal abuse. He then, in turn, went and grabbed a hold of the two of them. And they held the two of them with one hand, and they phoned the police with the other. And let me tell you, they were glad to see the police. But I'm not built like that. I think the army would have thought I was a pulled through for a shotgun. But there we are, we're all built differently. But you see, the knowledge that God's knowledge embraces our constitution, our temperament, the feebleness of our understanding, the strength of our fears, the shattered state of our nerves. And you understand that melancholic temperament. Everything that is calling for his tender compassion. And sometimes we cry out and we wonder, does God really understand me? Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, said this: "This Father knows as deeply as he cares." Isn't that a reason for praising him? Maybe you're here tonight and you would love to turn the clock back. Maybe you're living with regret. Maybe you're looking back on something and you say, "Oh, I wish that hadn't have happened in my life. I wish I could have missed that chapter out." And tonight you're hurting. Tonight you're wishing you could turn the clock back. Do you know the Lord understands all of that? He cares. He knows as deeply as he cares. Isn't that wonderful? It's not a God who is saying, "I know." But it's a God who's saying, "I care." You may have a multitude of melancholic thoughts tonight. Your heart may be in despair. But God knows. And God cares. And there we have a reason for praising him. The idea of the dust is that he's reminding us that there from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that we were formed from dust. We were made from dust. That idea of dust is the idea of frailty. Made of dust and fragile as an earthen vessel. See, he remembers that we are dust. Doesn't that remind us that he hasn't forgotten about us? That his love is eternal? That if we're in Christ tonight, if we're a child of God, that we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. His love is eternal. Look there in verse 17. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." There's that word again. On those who fear him. It's speaking of the child of God. What was God doing in eternity? He was loving the Son, but he was loving you. And his love is eternal. That's why I so much appreciated that hymn that we've just sung. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. Is it possible to have the third verse of that hymn up again, please? The final verse. I'll just keep speaking here. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part, with joy and peace unknown, Christ can fill the loving heart. Listen, there's nothing but nothing that is going to separate you from your Savior. There is nothing but nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God. And you may feel tonight unworthy of that love. And you may feel very unworthy. But let me tell you, you're not worthless. You're not worthless. Because Christ has paid the highest price for your salvation. Listen to David Dixon, the commentator, again, when he said this. He says it is not for any worthlessness. It is not for any worthiness in us that God deals. Is it not for any worthiness in us that God deals gently with us, but out of his own goodness and compassion? God doesn't deal with you in compassion and in his goodness and in his grace because you're worthy of it. No, sir. 1,000 times no. We're here tonight because we have a compassionate Father. He is tender towards us. He is sensitive towards us. And he understands all that we're going through. Maybe you're carrying a burden tonight that you don't want anybody else to know about and perhaps wouldn't be wise for other people to know about it. Maybe like the psalmist, you're pouring out your soul within you. Maybe like the psalmist, you're crying from the depths of your heart. And like the psalmist, you're saying, I waited patiently the Lord. That word, waiting, means in waiting, I waited. And sometimes that seems a protracted time, doesn't it? But beloved, the Lord is compassionate towards you because you're his child. And he knows as deeply as he cares. And I trust that's a word that we will rest on as we go into 2014. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. We can look back with thankfulness. Thank the Lord for his compassion towards us. Maybe we can look back over this year and we can thank the Lord that our sins have been forgiven. If you can't, can I invite you to close in the offer of mercy tonight? But we can look forward with the certainty that God knows as deeply as he can. May the Lord minister his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.